Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year to each of you. Anyone feeling a little bit of post-Christmas letdown this morning? You may not be alone. The special music, the special foods, the handcrafted cookies, the gift wrapping, the trees, the lights, the worship here at Trinity, Christmas program, drama and music, an inspiring Christmas Eve service, the joy and wonder of carefree giving that takes over people even like Scrooges, and turns new leaves, an inspiring Christmas season. And remember, this is the church that celebrates Christmas in July, so it shouldn't be too much beyond us to go a week into 2020. Technically, it still is the season of the 12 days of Christmas until Epiphany tomorrow. So in the liturgical calendar, we're within our rights to worship and remember well what Christmas has meant to us. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Our family enjoyed a very special blessing of a new family member in December. Adeline Grace Perry arrived on December 10th. Yeah, there she is on the left at about 2 weeks old. She's 3 weeks now. Grandpa holding her a day later up top. Carol holding her about an hour after birth below. None of the parents in the picture. We just wanted the important people. What really counts is what preserves. So they're in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and everyone is healthy and doing well. Some of you may have had favorite seasonal movies that you watch together during the Advent season. Of all the movie versions of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, my favorite, Bah Humbug, comes from the lips of George C. Scott in the picture from 1984. In fact, I think he makes a better Scrooge than he does a General Patton. That's my humble opinion, but what a transformation Scrooge goes through, right? That Christmas night. Visits from ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future haunt him, pushing Scrooge to turn over a new leaf. From a stingy shopkeeper who won't even buy enough coal to keep the office warm, to giddy enthusiasm, hollering out Merry Christmas to everyone on the street, a kind gesture for his neighbors. He gives Rob Cratchit a raise and buys a turkey for their family that's bigger than Tiny Tim himself. But entertaining as time-traveling ghosts may be, we know that nothing pierces the hearts of God's people more than the Word of God. So the church finds room during this breathing space of December 25th to January 6th to take advantage again, to linger a little longer in hope through the one who keeps his promises. What does it mean to do Christmas well all year long? I want to ask that question a couple different ways this morning. To jot our thoughts down, if you would, if you feel moved to, on page 7. Not on page 7, that's Jason's article. Don't write over his article. Read his article. Sorry, Jason. Page 5, which I think is blank, under notes. I'm going to refer to Jason's article, but I don't want you to write over it. But we have the opportunity to delight in the joy and the deep meaning of Christmas, long after the needles fall off the tree, long after the wreaths have turned brown, we can lean into the wonder of Christmas and allow Christ's presence, our Emmanuel, to change our hearts for good as we welcome him into our lives this next year. But perhaps your journey this last month, or even this last year, involves some unexpected surprises, as it did for Joseph and Mary. Waiting for answers to prayer you may still be waiting for longer than you expected. A dark tunnel or two while you looked for the light at the end. I'm thinking of some of our members who faced great health challenges, some sore personal trials, some deep frustration or setback, an appendix that had to come out. There are some among us hoping that 2020 will be a whole lot better than 2019 was. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, carried very distinct memories of her son's birth with her in ways that changed her life. We want to consider that this morning. At our Christmas Eve service, Jason shared the text from Luke chapter 1, and we relived Jesus coming into the world with Mary and Joseph and angelic hosts and shepherds and bystanders, of how this couple struggled to find lodging in Bethlehem, where Joseph was required to register for the census, because that was his town, the town of his family origin. There's a temporary housing shortage, as you remember, due to the many travelers, and so the Savior of the world is born in a side room with household animals. And an angel appears to the shepherds living in the fields, watching over their sheep. And under the spotlight of the glory of the Lord, really good news is announced for everyone, that a Savior has been born to you in the city of David, and that He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then a multitude of heavenly hosts join the angel, giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He favors. And so let's pick up our text this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, and it will be on screen or on your app or in your Bible on your laps. The shepherds follow the angel's cue here in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is God's word for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Mary treasured up all these things, all these words, all these experiences, like a precious memory chest of experiences that you want to savor and revisit and learn from. They would be written on her heart. Her own decision to trust God meant setting aside some of their natural expectations for the first year of their marriage. Lessons of trust and dependency shared through personal trial as well as great joy. For Joseph as well, they would miss the normal excitement of sharing this pregnancy, announcing this pregnancy, that we're having a baby with, we're having a baby, but this is the way it's going to happen. Mary didn't name her own child, nor did Joseph. This miraculous event overshadows their preconceived thoughts and plans for life together. Her 9-month pregnancy eclipsed what would have been a natural time of marital intimacy for this couple. And then giving birth in a cramped quarter while traveling. During and after her pregnancy, Joseph would have felt those awkward glances, the silent stares from his friends and the in-laws. Some may have continued to ask, "You still claiming he's not yours?" And the public attention from the rumors of how she could be with child before they were married. Now, God's biblical record provides us with the details of what God did and why, the cosmic significance of Jesus' birth, attended by the angels. And yet we marvel at how this couple trusted and obeyed in response. But Mary would wonder in special ways. Her thoughts and questions must have kept her up some nights during Jesus' childhood, even as his brothers and sisters slept peacefully in a modest home that Joseph could provide on a tradesman wage. Mary is intimate to this story from beginning to the end. She is taking it all in. In the opening gospel accounts of both Matthew and Luke, we find that for several months, Mary has been preparing for her first Christmas. She had heard from the angel how her child's birth would be a miracle, where he would be born, the way he would come into this world, what his name would be and why, and what his coming would mean for all of humanity. Gabriel told her that the words of the prophets, which were read in the synagogue each week, spoke of her son. And she has plenty of time to think about those words and that revelation. She ponders. She responds with a faith-filled poetic song that we now call the Magnificat. Praise comes from her lips as she rehearses what God has done, what God is doing in her life. And she's jubilant in this song of praise and wonder and joy. Best-selling Jesuit author James Martin, in his book, Jesus, A Pilgrimage, writes this, "Newly confident, Mary says yes." Notice that she does so in absolute freedom. No one coerces her, and she was free to say no. Mary also makes her decision without appealing to a man. She doesn't ask Joseph for permission, nor does she tell the angel that she must consult with her father. The young woman living in a patriarchal time makes a decision about the coming king. Someone with little power agrees to bring the powerful one into the world. let it be with me according to your word. Now we know that a sovereign God has orchestrated this, that he is moved in the heart of Mary to respond and in the heart of Joseph to respond. But this is an unheard of thing. A woman would have talked to her betrothed or her father. And if she did, it's not recorded. But Mary does visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant. And she spends 3 months with her. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. Can you see Elizabeth's Facebook page today? You think your baby is precocious. My little boy was given a high five before he even came out to his cousin. I mean, this is real, this miracle of acknowledgement of the Savior. Dropping down a few verses in Luke chapter 2. Luke's only description of Jesus' youth. More seeds are planted in the thought bed of Mary's heart. Jesus' parents are traveling in a family caravan away from Jerusalem after the Passover festival. He's about 12 years of age, and he hangs back to converse with the rabbis at the temple. And in verse 49, Jesus astonishes the teachers with his understanding and his answers. A day later, his parents realize that he's not with the entourage of aunts and uncles and cousins as they're traveling toward home, and they turn around to go back and find him. And 3 days later, they find him at the temple, conversing, questioning, answering. And his mother says, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And then the Greek equivalent of, "Your father and I have been worried sick about you." And Jesus answered, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Visiting angels, a miraculous conception, a 12-year-old son who can hold his own with the doctors of the law, an obedient son. Think for a moment, mothers, the impact that a son that is so much better behaved than all your children would have been in the family. This is real. Jesus is the Son of God. But his brothers are not always quite as trusting and faithful. They were real chosen parents, a special family. But just like you and I, they would have had their dysfunctions, except for Jesus. A mother loves all of her children. Jesus was full of surprises. He's special. Not in an egotistical or self-righteous way, for even as an adult, he openly proclaims, "I am totally dependent on my Father. I can do nothing of myself." Not one to start an argument with his siblings, never suspended from temple school like his brother Jimmy. Okay, we're a little extra biblical here. But there is truth to be found in this fraternal jealousy that pops up later. One perfect family member of the family would not have prevented the dysfunction of the others. Mary would have seen her other children taunting him. She would have heard the pain behind Jesus' words spoken later. "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." She watched his sacrificial nature in awe, learning of his willingness to hurt so others could be helped, to give so that others might receive. She never stopped looking at him with wonder. Humble, serving, beautiful attitude. Even when lies were hurled back at him by the jealous Pharisees who said, "We know who our father is, Abraham." And they asked him, "Where is your dad? We're not so sure about you." The accusations of illegitimacy would have led to allegations of a family cover-up. Joseph's family secret. We can be so cruel to each other when we think we've got something on someone, can't we? The lifelong scandal. Yet a mother would see this child with a humble, truthful, peace-loving heart. She would watch him grow into a young man, learning how to use the tools of his stepfather's trade. James Martin submits that one common task of a first-century carpenter, a tecton, besides framing doors and windows, would have been to carve fitting yokes for oxen. Mary would have admired some of her son's quality work. When Jesus says to the crowd and to you and me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He knew what a difference a well-made yoke could make. A handcrafted yoke, smooth without splinters. Yokes that don't chaff the neck of the oxen. A right-sized yoke to fit the beast of burden and to truly lighten its load. Mary would watch and with joy to see her son to grow up as a hospitable man who would not want the host of a wedding to be embarrassed because he'd run out of wine for the guest. And so she says to the servants when she's present there, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I'm confident he can handle this. She learned that her son would do the right thing in surprising ways. Ask and you shall receive of him. Mary would see and believe what some of from her own family would not, expecting him to do great things and make the family proud. On one occasion, his brothers challenged him to go up to Jerusalem, use his popularity, like the crowds, and make a name for yourself. They said, if you're going to run for office, do it officially. But this challenge didn't come from faith or trust in their hearts. But like the crowds, they wanted Jesus to do some powerful stuff, to overthrow Rome now. He'd been a little different all his life, but they did not see God in it. For John records, for even his own brothers did not believe in him at that time in their lives. And so Joseph and Mary's family Christmas album over the years would have captured her mixture of joy and wonder and commitment. But these other experiences and memories, these tests of trust and obedience, would shape her life, would influence her family and her community as well. Mary knew both the hopes and fears of all the years that were born in her son that night. And so Christmas ultimately won't be separated from Easter in her heart. I think most of us know that the church assigned the December 25th date as Jesus' birthday to celebrate and remember this incredible, miraculous event that has meaning for all humanity. But Mary would know, as every mother does, the exact month and day of her son's birth on a Hebrew calendar, even as she would know and remember the exact day of his death. She would know what keeping Christmas well involves, participating with Christ in his ministry of sacrificial love. Do we know that deep in our hearts in 2020? One of the marvelous wonders of the human brain is our power of memory. Remembering helps us to self-locate like an internal GPS. We use our memory to help us with the next decision, the next action. We forecast the future, largely based on interpreting our own remembered past experiences. But over the last 150 years, scientists have discovered that it's not just all about purely recorded, accurate detail, but about what we make of those details, what we remember well, how we interpret those details that become valuable to our life. Rather than operating strictly like a video recording, which we can access, memory goes to holding on to what's important and letting go of what's not. Now, I know this is encouraging, especially for men. I hope this brings you comfort. When you struggle to remember some very cogent details in a lively discussion with your wife, and she remembers them perfectly, but you think you've got the truth in hand. There have been times when I can't remember the questions that are asked. You know those questions on your passwords and your devices? We'll give you a hint. I mean, you've designed and you've imagined this password. You've selected this password, but you need a hint to remember it. There have been mornings when I needed a hint on what my hint was. Where was I? What was I thinking when I put those numbers in? But Mary remembers things well that are important. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want to ask what we have treasured up in our hearts this Christmas. Where have you experienced the joy of submitting to His will in serving others? What will you plan less of or more of in 2020 in order to keep Christmas well? Pastor Jason poses some great questions for this week on page 7, if you haven't already written over them. What's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? Mary and Joseph were there. What single thing do you plan to do this year that will matter the most in 10 years or in eternity? Join the Family Promise group in serving. Help direct someone grieving to our grief share so they can process their loss. Serve on a mission trip. Commit more of your spiritual or physical resources to the mission that God has given us at Trinity. Love others in ways that build community rather than expecting it to all come to us. Volunteer to serve here in church. What does it mean to keep Christmas well for us here in community? Share gifts from the heart, where we gave gifts to parents so they could with dignity share with their own children at Christmas time. Random acts of kindness. You've been an offender bender at the mall. Extra patience and forgiveness are required. Will you be like Mary and Joseph and Jesus there? Trusting, hoping, submitting. Hopes rekindled in worship through the mystery and the wonder of God made flesh ahead of us this year. In Stave 5, I think that's like Act 3 of Dickens' story. Stave 5, the closing act of A Christmas Carol. Scrooge wakes up on Christmas morning a changed man, giving generously to everyone he sees where he was once stingy, but he's also investing in the lives of those around him. He suddenly realizes they're real people with real names and real needs, and he doesn't just pass right by them with his own self-concerns. And Dickens plays the dialogue so well to put him in a picture, to paint him in the picture as one who knows how to care for others now. And the last closing lines of A Christmas Carol are these. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man alive possessed the knowledge, may it truly be said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. How much can change in just a year from Christmas to Christmas? A year ago on Christmas, we had only one grandchild. He was 10 months old. He was drooling heavily and eating tiny pieces of softened food and a little snack called a yogurt star between his index finger and his thumb, and buckets of drool, and not all the food made it into his mouth. Some spilled over from the high chair onto the floor, which is a joyful cleanup not only for their dogs but also for grandparents helping to feed him. And we got back in December, and I'm sitting sipping on a cup of coffee early the next morning, and I reach into my pocket because I felt something soft. I thought it was a receipt from Publix or a piece of lint, and it turned out to be this, a yogurt star. Where's the yogurt star? Did we go buy it already? There it is. Yeah, and it's a cheap trick that we will continue to follow his star this next year. That's what pastors do. They get a good picture, they have to put it in a sermon, you know. But it reminded me post-Christmas of the joy and the purpose of a special birth and following that star. For that flood of precious memories washed over me. Can we imagine being as intimate to the Christ story as Mary was? Trusting that way this next year. Surprised at his miraculous intervention, but also trusting when the day is really hard and the stairs are really long. Pondering, wondering what it means to take him into our hearts, our homes, and our dreams, and our vision casting, and to live a life of sacrificial love. James Martin writes this, but Jesus accepts what we give, blesses it, breaks it open, and magnifies it, often in ways that we don't see or cannot see or will not be able to see in this lifetime. Who knows what a kind word does? Who knows what a single act of charity will do? Sometimes the smallest word or gesture can change a life. Mary mulled these words. She mulled the meaning. She pondered the meaning of her Savior's life over and over again. And she's not only there in the opening act, she's present and involved at the end of his life. And if you will, the beginning of ours spiritually. She has watched and learned from her son's lifetime of building relationships with others, especially the disciples. She's watched him build a community through service and love and a full engagement of personal commitment. Even when those around him aren't believing, he keeps serving and loving. And at the crucifixion, she's there at his feet. And Jesus looks at his mother and says, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to John, the disciple. And he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Even though he leaves her, he has prepared a home for her. The really beautiful thing about 2020 is that Jesus has not left us. He's resurrected, and through the Spirit he comes. Our Emmanuel. Yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, may these memories and wonderful life of Mary and Joseph, with both the hopes and the fears, fill us with wonder and trust as we lean into you, our Emmanuel, and learn to follow your life of sacrificial love this next year. In Jesus' name, amen.